Psalm 127. Unless the Lord builds the house, its builders labour in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchmen stand guard in vain. In vain you rise early and stay up late, toiling for food to eat, for he grants sleep to those he loves. Sons are a heritage from the Lord, children a reward from him. Like arrows in the hands of a warrior are sons born in one's youth. Blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. They will not be put to shame when they contend with their enemies in the gate.
I know that this is a difficult day for some people, and I want to acknowledge that at the outset, and I actually want to come back to that a little bit later on. For some people it's a hard day, but for some people it is a happy day. It is a chance to celebrate all sorts of things that dads mean to them. It's a chance to celebrate all the strengths of dads, like strengths like giving advice, like the dad who said to his son, "You'll never amount to anything because you procrastinate," and the son said, "Oh yeah, well just you wait." Or strengths like creativity, like my dad who invented the rear vision mirror, but actually not as close as it may appear. And or strengths like messaging, like the young adult who went off to university and sent his dad a message which read, "Dear Dad, school is great. I'm making lots of friends and studying hard. Simply can't think of anything I need. So just send me a card as I would love to hear from you. Love your son." So the dad replied, "Dear son, I know astronomy, economics and oceanography are enough to keep even an honest student busy. Do not forget the pursuit of knowledge is a noble task and you can never study enough. Love, Dad." It's a good thing to celebrate dads, and it's a good thing to be celebrated dads. So we want to say thank you very much for all that you do for your families and for your children and for setting the pace in following Jesus and negotiating the world. Now, Psalm 127 that we just heard read for us is an interesting psalm to reflect on Father's Day. And it's interesting because it speaks to both fathers and children. Well, for fathers on Father's Day, if things have gone well for you, it can be easy to look around and think, well, I've got a good job, I've got the house sorted, life's going okay, I've got great kids, I've pretty much nailed it here. And for children on Father's Day, it can be so easy to think, well, whatever Dad did for me was so long ago, but pretty much I'm cruising on my own now. But there's a danger in both of those sorts of thinking. And this psalm plugs us into a much bigger picture. And so as we take a look at it this Father's Day, we're going to see three things out of this psalm. Firstly, we're going to see a word to fathers about success. Secondly, we're going to see a word to children about fathers. And thirdly, we're going to see a word to everyone about the Father's love. So let's take those one at a time. Firstly, we see there is a word to fathers on success. Now, everyone knows that there are two rules for success. The first rule is don't tell everything that you know. But the psalmist, that's a slow burner, if you think about it. That's never mind. It's the end of a long day. For you and for me, apparently. The psalmist actually spells out the ultimate secret of success. Psalm 127. If you don't have it open, turn it open now. That would be great. Unless the Lord builds the house, the builders labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the guards stand watch in vain. In vain you rise early and stay up late, toiling for food to eat. For while they sleep, he provides for those that he loves. Now notice what the psalmist is saying here. He's saying there's a smart way to work and there's a foolish way to work. The foolish way to work is to work as if everything that ever happens to you comes purely and only from your own hands. And the psalmist is saying the builder can build all he wants, but unless the Lord builds the house, the builder labors in vain. It could be that the building that he's building doesn't actually get finished. Or once the building is finished, its purpose is vain and empty. It doesn't achieve anything of worth. Either way, he's saying if God is not in it, success won't come. To work like that is to work like a fool. And so dads, don't work like a fool. Psalm 14 verse 1 says, the fool says in his heart, there is no God. And it's the fool who says that all I need to do is work harder, get up earlier, go to bed later, and success will come because success is all in my hands. The psalmist says, if God is not in it, success won't come. And he even underlines this fact by pointing out that if God is working for the success of a person, he's even doing it while that person is asleep. So the fool is there, busting his gut, trying to rely on his own strength, trying to get success at his own hands. And while he's doing that, the one who is working smart, trusting in God, can sleep like a baby. And God is still working for that person to grow their crops or to keep their plans ticking over or whatever it is. And so dads, don't be tempted. If you've had a great Father's Day, if you've got lots of blessings, to think, yeah, I've done all this. Acknowledge where the success has come from and don't work like a fool, rather work smart. You work smart by acknowledging every God in everything that you do. The skills that you have, given to you by God. The opportunities to develop who you are, given to you by God. The employment that you have right now, given to you by God. And when he grants you success of your labor, that comes from him. And so the smart thing to do is to turn that back to him in thanksgiving. And this thought carries right through into the New Testament as well. The Apostle Paul gives the following directive for those who trust in Jesus. In Colossians 3, he says, whatever you do, work at it with all of your heart as working for the Lord, not for human masters, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. In other words, he says, all of your work is an expression of your worship to God. It's an expression of living life as a living sacrifice, in the words of Romans 12. All of it is meant to be directed at him and realize that the fruit comes from him. And if you want to dig a little bit deeper into this work thing, we actually did a series of 5 talks on work and the Bible's view of work just a couple of years ago. So you can dig into that on our website. But here's the thing, if this is true for your paid work, for the work to provide, it is even more true with the labor of bringing up your children. The word house that's used in verse 1 here of Psalm 127 has 2 meanings. It can mean a house as in a physical dwelling, but the word house is used throughout the Old Testament to mean a family, a dynasty as well. And if God is not in the building of your kids, of your family, then the house of your family is being built in vain. That is also true. And so, fathers, what better day to hear this word from the Lord? Share the Lord with your kids. Sow Jesus into your kids, no matter what age and stage they are. Open the Bible with them. Pray with them. Share how following Jesus makes a difference in all of life, and it makes a different difference at different stages of life. And so share that with your children as well. Don't let the conversation be only and ever how the footy team's going, how the weather is, or what's coming up next on the TV. Have you caught the latest series? As you meet, as you speak with your kids, ask them how their walk with Jesus is going. Share what God has been teaching you in your own walk with Jesus. And set the pace for them throughout all of life in following Jesus with your own Bible reading, with your attendance at church, with your attendance at small group. Because one thing is for sure, your kids may not remember much of what you say to them. They'll remember bits and pieces. They'll remember particular days and particular phrases. But in a sea, in an ocean of words that you drop on them, they'll only remember a bucketful. But what they will remember is the patterns of your life. They'll remember if going to church was a priority for you. They'll remember if opening the word was a priority for you. They'll remember if going to small group was a priority in your week or whether that was the first thing to go when things got busy. Don't underestimate the value of setting the pace for this right throughout every stage of your life. Your grown-up children will be looking to you and your grandchildren will be looking to you one day as well. And so the word to fathers about success is this: unless the Lord builds the house, the builders labor in vain. So work smart for the Lord. Which brings us to the second word, the word to children on fathers. And we have to realize that Psalms are written into a particular context before we can harvest their meaning for living today. We've got to understand what they meant into the context into which they were first written. And what we heard tonight in those first few verses, some translations talk about children as being a gift from the Lord. The version we had actually has it right, I think, which talks about sons. You see it there in this Holman translation as well. From verse 3 of Psalm 127, sons are indeed a heritage from the Lord, children a reward. Like arrows in the hands of a warrior are the sons born in one's youth. Happy is the man who has filled his quiver with them. Such men will never be put to shame when they speak with their enemies at the city gate. Now, why would the psalmist say that? Well, just say at the outset, this is no way is devaluing women. There's plenty to talk about how precious women and girls are in the Lord's eyes and in the family context as well. But in the culture in which the psalm was written, sons played a particular role. The family wealth and property was passed down through the sons. And so if you had lots of sons, you could be sure that your family's property and wealth was secure. Even if one of them or two of them died in battle, there would be other sons for the fortune to be passed down to. Sons provided the physical muscle as well to make sure that the family's property or business could be worked well or the business run well. And the more children you had, the more sons that you had, the bigger your business could grow. And in addition to that, sons provided muscle for a father, particularly as he got older and more frail amongst the community in which he lived. And so if he went down to the city gate, and the city gate was not just an iron sort of gate, it was like a building, the entranceway into the city. They went down to the city gate. There was a market there, and that was the place where justice hearings were done as well. It's like the court for the city was there. And if he went down there and he was turned up with his six big strapping lads, he could be sure that no one was going to try and diddle him out of a fair hearing. Right? They go, "Oh, we're not going to mess with that guy. He's the guy with all the sons." And so they were a gift from God to protect and to prosper a father. That's the context into which the psalm was originally written. Now, the modern equivalent for this is tricky because our culture here in the West in 2017 is quite different by and large. Families from the East will probably resonate with this psalm closer than those who have been raised in the individualistic West. But I think there are still some things that are true for today. Children, whether they are sons or daughters, are a gift from the Lord. There is no mistake about that. And they still have the potential to bring much pride and joy to a father. I saw a wonderful example of this just yesterday, actually. I took a wedding for Liam and Amy, who are normally here at 5. And I could see, as I was taking part in the wedding, I could see the faces of both sets of parents just beaming with joy for the joy that their children had brought them to reach this moment. The people that they were, the decision that they'd made about the people they were marrying, and all that came with all of that. There is an honour that children can bring to a father by being known as kind and compassionate and hardworking and caring. Now, in all of this, I talked about there was a word here for children. In all of this context that the psalmist paints here, there is an implied word to the children here, a word which is made explicit in other parts of the Bible. And the message is for children here is to be the arrows in your father's quiver. Right? Be the arrows in your father's quiver. Quiver is the container in which the arrows sit. And what he's saying is be the children that mean your father can never be taken down, never be put to shame, never be brought low. In other words, behave in a way that honours your father. That's the word to children for their fathers. It's the same for mothers, of course, and we looked at that on Mother's Day, but today is Father's Day. Be the children that honour your father. Ephesians 6, 2 and 3 actually says, honour your father and your mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy long life on the earth. Now you will be a heritage and a reward to your father if you honour him, particularly in his older years. Lots of ways to honour him. Thank him for what he has done. Spend the time to speak to him and actually listen to what he says. Not just bring out your stories or the stories of your kids and everything that they are doing and expect him to listen, but give him a turn of speaking and value what he says and what is going on in his life in the season that is he is in. Give your time to your father with no agenda but to make him feel good. That is a way to honour your father. If you haven't rung your dad today, then do it as soon as church is finished. And he will feel honoured by that. And can I say, in this day and age, particularly to this congregation, I'm going to say it to the next one as well, honouring your father means honouring your father's wealth as his to give rather than yours to spend. Jesus told a famous story about two sons, one of whom went to his father and said, "Dad, I want the inheritance and I want it now." And in that culture, as an incredibly shameful thing to do to the father, it was basically the younger son was saying, "Dad, I wish you were dead, and all that you are to me is basically the money that you can give me." You know how the story ends. That son goes away and spends it and comes back, and the father is incredibly generous to take him back in. But I read a disturbing report in the Herald just a couple of weeks back. It looks like it's happening here in Australia. Here's the quote. "Families are being torn apart as more than one in four Gen Y Australians today admit that they are banking on inheritance cash to be able to afford to buy homes in expensive markets like Sydney. This has led to children asking their parents to give us the money as an early inheritance, sometimes creating tensions that end up seeing them cut out of wills completely or their shares slashed. After parents' death, they're also increasingly challenging siblings and other family members for a bigger slice of the pie." Quote, "What we're increasingly seeing in some situation is children counting on an inheritance from their family to give them the deposit they need to break into the market. However, we're also seeing some people who count their chickens before they've hatched and don't get as much as they were expecting, while some even ask for an early inheritance." You don't honour your father or your mother, for that matter, by putting pressure on them to give you their money. If they want to be generous and give it to you, that's great. But you don't honour them by expecting that it's going to come to you and by putting pressure on them to do that. So here's a word to children about fathers. Be the arrow in their quiver. Honour them in such a way that nothing can take them down. Which brings us to our third and final word from this passage. A word to everyone on the love of the Father. Now, Psalms is meant to be read as a book. They're not just a random collection of songs just chucked together in a random order. They're meant to be read as a collection. And there is a danger that if you focus in on one little part of the book of Psalms, that you miss the forest for one of the trees. And it's a particular case with a psalm like this that is a wisdom psalm. A wisdom psalm, wisdom literature in the Bible, looks at the patterns in the world around us and sees regular patterns of how things often work out. But they're not absolute rules that work all the time. If you do this, then this will always happen. In fact, there are lots of parts of the wisdom literature which teach us that that isn't the case, like the book of Job, for instance, or many of the Proverbs that say, or even some of the Psalms, where Psalms say, hey, God, I'm living a righteous life and the evil people seem to prosper and you bring me low. What's going on, God? And there are some dads here tonight, I have no doubt, who have worked hard and who have tried to provide and tried to raise their kids well, but for whom one of their children or more have turned their back on them, or they've turned their back on Jesus, and that's incredibly painful. There may be some husbands here who would have loved to have been a father, but for some reason that hasn't happened for them. There may be some guys here who would have loved to have been a husband and a father, but for some reason that hasn't happened for them yet either. There may be some who've experienced the grief of losing a child. There may be some here for whom they wished their fathers were around more when they were little. They never really knew them. Or some for whom their fathers were around too much. And the way they treated them was despicable. In fact, the whole topic of fatherhood can be one of great pain for all sorts of people, for all sorts of reasons. And for some of those people, a psalm like Psalm 127 just doesn't seem to speak to them at all. Jesus is the fulfillment of all scripture and all the psalms, including Psalm 127. See, Jesus never labored in vain. He always trusted in his Father. He was always about his Father's work, and he achieved perfectly all the work that his Father set for him to do. Jesus could lay down to sleep in the middle of the wind and the waves while his disciples were around him, were absolutely terrified, because he knew his Father, and he knew his Father was about his work. Jesus was the arrow in his Father's quiver, whom the Father shot into the heart of his enemy to win victory for us. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? And in doing so, the Father poured out his love and forgiveness to everyone in the room, whether you're a father, a child, a mother, whatever. The offer of the Father's love, the Heavenly Father's love, is open to every single person. For all who trust in Jesus, we're told in John 16, they're included in the perfect love of the Father. John 16, 27, the Father himself loves you because you have loved me and have believed that I came from God. That's Jesus talking to his disciples and speaking to us. If you believe in Jesus, believe that he came from the Father, then the Father's love is yours. Nothing you need to do to earn it. No gap to make up to win it. No performance. No report card to show to win that. The perfect love of the Father is poured out to everyone in his precious Son, the Lord Jesus. And so there is a word here for everyone in the room. Where you've failed, there is forgiveness and healing. There's no need to live with shame. Jesus took shame and nailed it to the cross. You can start with a clean page. Where your own father may have failed you, There is a heavenly Father who will never fail you. He will never turn his back on you. He will never abuse you. He gave everything to win you because he loves you. Where you may have let your kids down as a father, there is forgiveness and the power of God's Spirit for the work of reconciliation. And where there is the pain of not having kids, there is the knowledge that the joy of the Son is our inheritance forever. Whatever we have missed in this life will pale into insignificance when he wipes away every tear on the day we see him face to face. And so that is the word for everyone about the love of the Father. And so with those three words ringing in our ears, I want to close tonight. I want to finish with Paul's prayer for all of us to our great Heavenly Father. For this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen all of us with power through his Spirit in our inner being, so that Christ may dwell in our hearts through faith. And I pray that you and me, brothers and sisters, may be rooted and established in love, that we may have power with together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that we may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. And now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. And all God's people said, Amen.